rose to number one in the charts, the only or the first a cappella song to do that in 1988, Bobby McFerrin. Come on, say it with me. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Say it with me. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry. Be happy. The landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Say it with me. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no cash. Ain't got no style. Ain't got no girl to make me smile. That's a hard one, but let's move on. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. Say it with me. Don't worry. Be happy. Now, naturally, I found the Cubs version of this, long-standing version. The Cardinals seem to always win, although their lives are full of sin. Come on, don't worry. Be happy. That's right. Yeah, I found it right there. It's in the original version. You need to find that one. Of course, it also says the Cubs, they seem to always lose because they don't have a clue. Don't worry. Okay, so anyway. You might have thought we were reading from the Message Bible there for a little bit, but actually Bobby McFerrin was giving us a song that rose to the top. But Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you," verse number 25, we're picking up through our walk through the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, whether it be suit and tie or casual look on a Sunday morning, O you of little faith?" You have to study the Greek. Now you have to go deep into the scriptures sometimes. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall the pastor wear?'" I'm sorry. "'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But," say it with me, verse 33, Matthew 6, 33, everyone together, "but seek first his kingdom." Say it again. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry, be happy. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What an incredible passage. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just a wonderful, rich passage, of course, of Scripture, the longest quoted sermon that we have, and of course, from the lips of Jesus. And he uses here the word worry six different times. In English, a couple of key definitions for us. Worry, in the English dictionary, to torment oneself or suffer with disturbing thoughts. When I first read that this week, that struck me, that to torment yourself, the decision we make to worry or to fret. Number two, to torment with cares or anxieties, etc., trouble, plague. There's plenty to worry about in our world today. Matter of fact, Michael McNamee from in background, and ministers all over Europe, but he made a comment last week in both services that he has sensed almost like a cloud upon America. He said, since, as he remembers it, not since the early 1990s, it's been 20 years since he has felt this much fear and anxiety as Americans. And he was calling the church to rise above that, interesting enough. And you know, with the English definitions we have here, that worry is a choice. That worry is an action that we choose to do. I think a lot of times we kind of think, well, you know, I can't help it. We can help it. Jesus, if he would not tell us not to worry if it's something that we cannot prevent ourselves from doing in our lives. So he is giving us here one of the most practical words as we move through his precious sermon about life, and that is to not worry. I just surfed the net this week to look at a few of the areas why Americans generally worry today. People are worried about money. They're worried about personal debt, the economy, jobs, retirement, Social Security. They're worried about our nation, the economy again, politics, national debt, our world economical situation. People are worried about the war today, the cost of sons and daughters, and the cost monetarily, and what is resulting from war, and the politics behind a war. And people are worried about oil, the cost of oil, consumption of oil, our dependence upon foreign for oil, and the future. They're worried about terrorism, the threat, the protection, our future when it comes to terrorism, something that really was hardly on the radar 25, 30 years ago for Americans. A very real thing today. People are worried about their health. That was one of the primary things, top things. They're worried about disease. They're worried about escalating costs of care and insurance. They're worried about America as an entity, our future place in the world. A lot of people are concerned about, and the perception that is being cast upon us as a nation. And then people, of course, concerned for their family, really concerned about children. Many people worried about their marriages and the future for their family. And for some to read Jesus' words here, they take the idea, do not worry about your life, to be a Bobby, in a sense, kind of McFerrin, island breeze, easygoing, carefree attitude, a don't worry, be happy kind of life. And so basically, just don't worry about anything. Be totally irresponsible for anything because life, just let it come and let it go. And the King James kind of throws a little spin on it because it reads, as many of you have on your lap this morning, take no thought for your life. And people might say, well, that's great then. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Don't plan. Don't sit down in any way and organize. Be responsible for it. Just let live. Let life come and go. But of course, that's not what Jesus had to say here. It's actually that Jesus, as we'll see, is cherishing life. And what he's saying is he does not want you and I to go there. He doesn't want you and I to be absorbed into the anxieties of life and everything there is to worry about to where it will drain you and life won't be what he wants it to be for you. And worry is one of the key ways that he'll rob you. A few weeks or years ago, I did a series I entitled Soul Killers, things that just destroy us. One of them was forgiveness, and we dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount weeks ago. But this was another area I dealt with. That was worry. Because worry plagues us all. I've met some who adopt the Charlie Brown approach to life. And that is that I've developed a new philosophy, he said. I only dread one day at a time. How many of you love Charlie Brown, huh? How many of you feel like you are Charlie Brown half the time? But you know, just that kind, I've met many, and I've pastored many that this is sadly their approach to life. Jesus didn't want that. He's looking at every one of you today, every one of your lives. I look at a couple that just held here their baby in their hands. How many of you know they've got a lot to worry about, huh? What a responsibility. But no, Jesus doesn't want you to worry. Jesus wants to teach us today as we look at this passage and how to handle life. And many times different than the world around us. People are worrying. Michael observes a spirit definitely in America today. There's no doubt about it. And we have cause for worry, but it doesn't mean we have to worry. And Jesus wanted his kingdom followers to live a different life than others, as we'll see in a moment. The Greek here, do not worry, is to stop something that's already in progress. It's to put the halt on something. Jesus knew that crowd was already worrying. He knows that. He knows that about you and I today. And so Central Assembly this morning, he wants to bring it to our attention through his word. And before we get to the real heart of it, I want you to note, number one, that Jesus wasn't ignoring the reality of worry. See, to a lot of people, it's saying, well, he's just not being real here. Then in a sense, he's almost, you know, patronizing the crowd or mocking them a little bit about worry. No, no, no. Jesus is not doing that here. He's not minimalizing what for you and I, we face on a regular basis. It's just he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. He doesn't want this to do what he knows can do, the damage of your life. And so if you'll notice how we close the passage, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. It's almost a play on words there. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough what? Say it with me. Trouble of its own. It's true of a college student. That's true of a family, raising a young family. It's true of middle age. True of the older and the elderly today. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. Every day has enough trouble on its own, Jesus said. So he is not ignoring it, but nor is he being a pessimist. Jesus isn't saying life's just not even worth living. He is saying life is difficult, but there are answers to life rather than you and I allowing the destructive means of worry to take us down. So I was preparing the sermon Tuesday. It was interesting to me. I called a new, relatively new couple here in the church, and I called the husband about something, and he then mentioned, he said, "I don't think you know this, Jeff, but this is what we've been going through," and it was major. And then they weren't going to be here this morning, had to travel back to family. But at the end, I prayed with them, and I said, "Listen, I'm going to be speaking this week on worry. I'm just turning to the topic right now in my studies." And he said, "Oh, we need that message." And so he said they'd get the podcast. Because we all know what it is to go through time, seasons, day by day, often that we have worry. And Scripture is so clear. Putting our faith in Christ does not insulate us from the troubles of life. And I say that often. You say, why? Because the Bible says it often. And there's some way that I don't know where it comes along. And of course, I hear some extreme teachings. I know part of it. But even just generally speaking, that we tend to come to a point that as we follow Jesus, we think then that he just knocks out of our way all of the little trials and all the little hurdles. Listen, we will not grow if that's the way the Christian life is. We go through trials. That's what perfects us, James 1 says. We go through our sufferings, Romans 5, but yet we have hope because of our God today. And so Jesus is not, he's not being a pessimist here, but nor is he ignoring the reality of it all. But see, in him we have our anchor. And as we'll see today, he gives us the answers of how to combat worry in our lives. So if anything, he admits each day is enough trouble of its own. What he's really pointing out, number two, is the futility of worry. The futility of it. It doesn't help. Matter of fact, there's so many reasons why not to worry. Do all of you realize that worry really affects you physically? I mean, it can do a job on us, on our bodies. Say, oh, but it's just a mental thing and maybe a spiritual thing. Oh, but it becomes a physical thing. Statistics prove that. It affects your home, your family dynamics, the spirit of your home. It affects marriages. It affects your job performance. It affects relationships. It affects your personal peace and your enjoyment of life that Paul said that God wants us to be blessed and to enjoy life, the pleasures that God provides for us. Worry will drain all of that. Did I mention that it hurts your health? Did I mention that? We often reference the bedside manner of a doctor and how important that is of a physician. And I have a friend of mine through the years that is a doctor. And Carl and I, years ago when he was very young, we said, you know, he will have incredible bedside manners. He will just have a way about him. And one of the key areas to that is how doctors will couch news that is not real positive. And it's so important, and many of us have had two extremes of this, but when a physician sits down and has something to share, and I find it interesting that friend of mine years ago said, "Jeff, it's a remarkable thing that I'm watching." But he became a follower of Christ in his early 20s, in his college years. And he said, "I have noted that many times he has some pretty difficult things to share with a couple, with a family, with an individual. And he said, I have noticed those that have Jesus, a relationship with Christ versus those that do not. He said, there is a marked difference when I have the same basic news to share. You know why? Because those that have Christ have more than just this life. They have an anchor. They have what they can hold to. And so many times they don't just plunge into worry, as he said. Yet most fundamental to it all, Jesus here, through a series of rhetorical questions, is basically letting us know that worrying is a total waste of your time. It's a complete waste of energy. It does you no good at all. As one woman put it, it only seems as if you're doing something when you're worrying. And yet it's an action. It's something we take part in. But Jesus doesn't want us to. And he's presenting to us a whole new way of life in this sermon. And he focuses here on two things primarily. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't it amazing? When I reflected on that this week, I thought of how these things are so prominent today. They were evidently so prominent in that day. And it's a total different day, we realize. The culture of that day for food and for clothing would be so different than today. They didn't have malls. They didn't have supermarkets. They didn't have grocery stores, of course. So what they were concerned about would probably be much greater, obviously, than us, at least in American culture today. But can you imagine had they had the Food Channel when Jesus was talking about this? Or how about TLC? Huh? I mean, what not to wear and Cake Boss. Give me a break. Only in America. Hoarding, buried alive. People just hanging on to things. Can't let go. Psychological thing. Extreme couponing. Mike loves that. Yes, Mike is a man in the front row. Loves that. Yeah. Throw in 24-hour news reporting. Think about it. That we at any given time, in a split second, we know things not only right here, not only in our community, not just within our little nation on this great planet, but within seconds, we can know things to worry about all over the world today, all the time. Take out your phone, right? I mean, it's incredible. We can just know so much to worry about. And Jesus knew that. But he begins with basics. He says, don't worry about food and don't worry about clothing. Why? Because, he says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? It brings up, first of all, the value of life itself, how important it is. Matter of fact, just recently I just noticed kind of a rise of this, and I realize it's because we all are carrying our phones, our cameras, our iPhones, whatever it is, and so we keep getting these news clips, and you've got someone being dragged out from a burning, you know, car or a car accident. There's people being heroes picking up the car and pulling the person. Do you notice as they pull that person out, they're not saying, oh, you need a new pair of jeans. You know, they're torn now. No one is saying, hey, what would you like, a double cheeseburger with ketchup on it? What do you want, you know? At that moment, all that matters is what? Life. All that matters to that person, to those people. And that's what Jesus is making here, the analogy. We worry so much about clothes. You worry so much about food. Hey, wait a minute. Is life not more important than food? Some of you don't agree, but Jesus said it's not. And the body for clothes. And he takes the common picture then of a bird. And he says that God the Father takes care of the birds, especially the cardinal. I don't know why he takes so much care of the cardinal. It just drives me crazy. It's like, man. He doesn't even love bears. Have you noticed that? Little cubs, little, it's so sad. How many think we need to pray about that as a congregation? Seriously. I'm sick of him taking care of cardinals at this. I'm fed up. Thank you for all your text messages and your Facebooking. I rebuke them in the name of okay. But Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they are? Then he turns to the flowers of the field, and he says, look at the lilies as they grow out there. And I love the picture of what Jesus is doing here. He, as the creator himself, he is saying, look at what I've created. And I take care of those birds. Your heavenly Father takes care of those birds. And we look at the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are. And then he even goes so far as to say, they are dressed better than King Solomon was. That's amazing. King Solomon, wealthiest king on earth. Man who had everything, all the wisdom. He had God. He had everything. Now, what more would you want? He had too much of some things. How many know what I'm talking about? And we won't even go there with those concubines and multiple hundreds of wives and concubines. I think it was 1,200 total as I recall. But let's move on. That's not in my notes at all today. But he says, you look at the lilies and compare them to Solomon. And he says, in the end, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire and burned, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, that's the heart of the matter of worry. He says, if that's how God takes care of grass and birds, will he not much more take care of us? It's the value, see, of life, but also the value of people. And as simple as this morning, we struggle with it sometimes. All that it takes is for you or I to go through something that is a major, major trial in our life. And it's so easy sometimes that we can sit back, fold our arms, and think, well, I sure don't need this message, Pastor Jeff. Just let a Joplin come your way. And next thing you know, you are worrying about life. And you're worried about something very fundamental, and that's this. Does God really love me? Somebody just said that to me recently. Said, Jeff, I'm convinced. She's a counselor and a missionary. And she said, I'm convinced most people still struggle with the fundamental fact that God loves them. And I know it's true. In an audience this size, I know there'd be some here today that you just struggle with that. You say, but Jeff, you don't know what I've gone through. And there's something to it that it seems that if God loved me, he would insulate me from going through what I've gone through. There's some kind of an equation thing that goes on in our minds that if God really is a loving God, then he would not allow us to go through what we do. And that is the oldest argument for the atheist and for the agnostic. Well, if God is a loving God, listen, God loves you. And we live in a fallen world. And the longer we live, the harder and many times it gets. You might be really young here today and think, oh, it can't get harder than it is right now. It can, but hear me, don't worry about it. Jesus gives us answers here on how to deal with it. God does love us. Matter of fact, he makes the analogy, the emphasis that birds eat and lilies grow and look so beautiful. And I apologize to our friends at PETA and those that tend to hug trees a little bit more than I do, but here's the bottom line. Jesus said, will he not much more care for us than the rest of his creation? And many times in this interesting day we live in, we fail to recognize. Jesus says, listen, I'll give you a couple basic analogies of just things that I've created. I created the lilies. I created the birds. And I and the Father, we take care of those things. How much more valuable are you than they? How much more will he take care of you? And if flowers flourish and birds nest, then he's going to take care of his kids. In the midst of it all, verse 27, there's that simple little fact. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? That's a great question. That kind of summarizes it right there, the futility of worry. And then the word there in the Greek can either have to do with time or it can have to do with stature. So some of your Bibles, New King James, others, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So some that worry about age and life and getting old, and others that worry about growing in stature. I've worried about both in my life. I remember when I was really little, you know, they promised you have a growth spurt. Mine never came. And my dad would talk about it, and dad grew from 5'1 to 6'1, from a sophomore to a senior in high school. So, man, I was ready. I was prepared. And, oh, he talked about how his legs, he would lay in bed at night. They would just ache. My legs never ached once in high school. Never once. I just laid there waiting on that growth spurt. Killed me. Now I don't worry about that, but then I worry about facing the big 5-0 here in just maybe 6 months or so. I haven't counted exactly. It's actually 168 days. But anyway, I'm going to be turning, 50 soon. And beyond that, even think on this discussion Jesus brought up that he numbers the hairs on our head. Well, if he numbers them, why doesn't he add to them? Could I hear an amen this morning? Come on, guys. I mean, why keep track? Why not just keep up what I started with? That's my discussion with him. You know, the point of it all is this. Doesn't matter. It's out of our control. How tall we are, our age, how long we get to live. How many hairs are on our head? All of that's in God's hands. That's Jesus' point. So who of you by worrying can change any of this? So it's the futility of worry, but thankfully he gives us five things that are the answer to worry, and that's the heart of it today. The context here, it begins and ends with God. I want you to see that this morning, please. And we're back to that word, perspective. The Sermon on the Mount is a classic for you and I to get God's perspective versus our perspective, what we easily can fall into. And so as we come to this, notice, he begins with God and he ends with God. And everything in between is God. How you and I view God, how we view ourselves, how we view our circumstances. As someone once said, for peace of mind, why don't we all just resign as general manager of the universe? And that's so true. Let God run things. Why? Because he's in charge. From heads of state to birds and lilies, he's in charge. And in such an intimate way, please note it, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we keep coming back to our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. And we have God's one and only Son walking in the form of flesh, in the form of man. And he 17 times refers in his sermon of sermons to our Father in heaven. Because he's the answer. And he's the reason that you and I will be happy, blessed, to be envied if we are poor in spirit and pure in heart and mourn and merciful and hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, it's not because, oh, well, we'll be such good people that we'll be that. Oh, no, no. We will be blessed. God will bless us. God will be the one to make us happy as we even go through persecution. Absolutely. No one on his own accord can go through those kind of things and then be happy. It's that God makes us happy. It's that God blesses us. And then we move a little bit further, and he will reward us when we fast and when we pray and when we give to the poor. Jesus says, your Father in heaven is going to reward you. And then we come to his teaching on prayer that we just went through week by week. And again, our focus is our Father in heaven. We hallow his name. We pray for his rule. We pray for his will. And then we ask him to provide, and we ask him to forgive, and we ask him to protect us. And then in the end, we say what? It's all about you anyway. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see, it's all about God, the Father in heaven. And what did we talk about 2 weeks ago then? He moves us into treasures. And he says, you and I handle so many things in life, including food and clothes, but so many things. And we either put our treasures in heaven or we have our treasures on earth. And Jesus talked about again that, and who is the one that's going to make sure that that treasure in heaven is kept there? I'll tell you here who. Paul said, our God will be faithful and he will guard that we've committed unto him until that day. And so see, it's all God the Father. The whole sermon is about God the Father and his interacting with our lives, even when it comes here to the area then of worry. So he gives us five keys. Number one, the answer to worry. Believe God values you. Even more than lilies, even more than birds, you better believe it. And that's not knocking little creatures. It's saying that you are much more valuable even than they are, but God the Father takes care of all of his creation. Some really have a hard time with this, but it's central to all three chapters, how responsive, how aware God is toward us. The second thing is to trust that God sees you. Not that he only values you, but he sees you. Jesus elsewhere said that he knows when the sparrow falls. That's a mind-boggling thought, a concept. But you know what Jesus was emphasizing? That God is aware of everything, that he sees everything. What did he teach us about prayer and fasting and giving? That you and I don't need to do it in front of people. If there's nothing wrong necessarily, it depends on the motive of heart. But in the end, Jesus said, do it in secret. And what? Your Father who sees what is done in secret will be the one to reward you. So see, the whole heart of this is that he is mindful of you, values you, sees you, and so don't worry. He sees the sparrow that falls. He'll take care of you as well. He sees you. And really, I think we have to, third, accept it for what it is. And there's one little line here that Jesus gave us. But we have to accept worry for what it is. Worry is honestly a sin. Philippians 4, Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry, some translations. Same Greek word as here as there. But in everything, what? With supplication or petitioning God, asking God, and mixing with it thanksgiving. I love that. So whatever you're in, don't worry about it. Just talk to God about it. Mix thanksgiving in. Even in the midst of the trial, yes, just give it to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart. And guard your mind, see. So don't worry. Be happy in that you're trusting God with whatever it is that you're going through. Accept it for what is. How is worry sin then? Well, three things. It's clearly disobedient to Scripture. Paul told us not to worry. Jesus told us not to worry. We know it goes against the flow of so much of God's Word. Second, it's harmful and it's useless to us in every way. There is nothing good that can come from worry. Concern is something different. You make a plan. You activate something in your life to counter whatever's happening. Absolutely, but not to sit and stew over it and worry. It can never help you. And God doesn't want us to harm ourselves. We're to take care of ourselves for him. The third thing is contradictory to faith. And that's that little line. Did you catch it? Jesus said in the middle of this, O you of little faith. See, Romans 14 says in an interesting context there that we don't have time to go into, but in the midst of it, he says anything that is not done in faith or comes from faith is what? It's sin. Think about it. How can you worry and be putting faith in God? I mean, sooner or later, one of them has to give. And we can excuse it, but Jesus said, don't worry. And look at all these reasons I'm giving you. And let me paint this picture of the universe and how your Father handles everything. And the bottom line is fear and worry are so contrary to faith, to trusting, to believing. Think about it. It's one of the things that Jesus talked about with the Word of God, that this is like seed that's planted into our hearts, into our lives. And what comes as a result? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That is why church is so important. College-age students here, you ought to be in Nick's Sunday school class every Sunday morning just to hear the word more. You say, but I hear enough of the word. Listen, you can't ever get enough of God's word. Matter of fact, we live in a culture today, I'm afraid we have so much of 24/7 news and what not to wear and whatever else it is. There is so much information out there. You know what we're kind of putting back is the word of God. And this is what we need more than anything. And for you and I to operate in faith, this is what builds our faith and grows our faith. And so as we look to the parable of the sower, Jesus said that a farmer goes out and he sows seed. I'm doing that this morning. I am sowing seed right now of the word of God. As we sang today, we sowed some seed. As we send out missionaries, we're sowing seed through them. As we do our ministry, we're sowing seed. But guess what? One of the key things Jesus said that will grow up and it'll literally choke out the life of what springs from this. He said it's the worries of life. Just what Jesus talked about here, the worries of life. I picture that woman in Scripture. I love her. It'll be fun to talk to some of these people in heaven, won't it? This woman's the one that had depleted everything. She was lost. She was done physically. She had nothing more she could do to correct her circumstances. Doctors have said, we don't know what we can do. And it says that she went that day, a woman who I'm sure worried. I bet her life was filled with worry. How could you not worry in that day? Everything is done medically. You have no hope. She was a hopeless person until she heard that that man named Jesus of Nazareth is coming through town. And the Bible says then, and I'm sure in that day, I could picture her. She probably worried, thinking, well, I hope I'm on time. I don't know when he's going to arrive. Or when the crowd arrived, I'm sure she looked out and began to worry, thinking, oh, I could never get to him. Look at the masses as he walks through town and all the people that are trying to get to him. And I'm sure there were all kinds of things worrying. But there is a moment in that story that to me is so incredible. And that is when it says that her hand reached his robe. And everything changed. That was a hand reaching out, not in worry. I think as it reached out, the worry was just dripping off and leaving behind. And faith reached out and touched Jesus. And when she touched him, Jesus stopped and said, hang on. And the crowd, the disciples, how do you even know what's going on, Jesus? He said, someone just touched me. I felt the virtue, the power of healing go out of me. And that woman was healed. You see worry leave and faith enter in. Friends, as you and I go through things, that is such a, to me, that's a prolific picture for you and I of what might happen tomorrow morning as you're driving to work. And all of a sudden, the enemy starts coming or something happens tonight, you hear about it, and you're driving, and next thing you know, you have a decision to make. You can worry or you can reach out by faith. And Tuesday afternoon at 3:38, when all of a sudden something takes place at the job or in your family, whatever it is, you have a decision. And like that woman, you can press through or else you could shrink back in your worry. And I believe that when we reach out in faith, that's what Jesus is teaching. God the Father is going to take care of us. No matter what it is that we go through, he will help us. The fourth thing he gave us, fourth and fifth, are two other great answers to worry. And of course, the vital one is put God's purposes first. See, we worry about us a lot. We worry about ourselves a lot. We're worried about a lot of things going on in our lives. But you know what Jesus says? At the heart of all of this is God. See, a lot of people take the Sermon on the Mount, including Gandhi, and says this is simply an ethical discourse. This is simply something just to kind of give us a moral teaching. And Gandhi elevated it as many great philosophers have. They've said it's a wonderful teaching, but I want you to hear what the Son of God was saying here. He was saying, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, he means those that do not have relationship with God the Father. He says, the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So look at the division here, is that if you have relationship with God, then don't be as the rest of the world would be that don't. No wonder they're worrying. No wonder they're self-medicating. No wonder that they're partying. No wonder they're doing anything they can do to escape the fears of life. But to us as kingdom people, he says, don't be like the pagans. But, conjunction. But seek first what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things are going to be given to you as well. See, that's the answer. It's a call to be God-focused, Heavenly Father-focused, kingdom-focused, not on your own needs. Listen, he'll take care of you, Jesus is saying. Does this mean that he always heals everybody? No, Say, well, that's a contradiction. No, no, no. He carries us right through. Does it mean then that I'll never go through loss? Of course not. We do. Again, this world, we are going to go through. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's not being idealistic here. He's telling you that God is in control and that God cares for you. And it's going to be okay in the end. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matter of fact, look back at how it all starts. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Anytime you read therefore, you need to back up in Scripture. Anytime. It's just good hermeneutics, just good study of Scripture. Anytime you're reading something, because it has to do with. And I can't cover the entire Sermon on the Mount, because how many of you know I can take a small passage and make it long enough as it is? But remember where we were 2 weeks ago. He was talking about treasures and our eyes and our masters. And you cannot serve God and possessions. You cannot go after God and money. You just can't. He said there are two masters, and you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one, love the other. Despise the one, be devoted to the other. So he said you have to make a choice of what you're going to do here. That is the context in which Jesus then says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about food, etc. And then as we close quickly, the last, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has plenty of trouble. Tina Whaley, I appreciate so much your blog. I read it every time I get the little alert in my email. Many of you do. Tina lost Dennis now a little over a year ago. A precious part of Evangel, a precious part of Central. And you read Tina and her journey of grief, and I know she doesn't mind me saying, she wants everybody to read her struggles, and I just read the fresh one this week, and it just so moved my heart. But you know what Tina is doing is she is reaching through the cloud of struggle and trouble, and she's coming to what Jesus taught here, and that is to take life one day at a time. Matter of fact, she's written that with her own writing. I just have to take it a day at a time. That's what Jesus taught us here. See, someone put it so well for us that today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Isn't that good? Today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. And that's why tomorrow will be that day that we worried about today. And it becomes a cyclical thing for us. And Jesus said, I don't want you to do that. Just deal with the day at a time. Is he saying don't plan? Of course not. Is he saying then that you just let it go? Get the context here. And yet he is saying that worry so often is not about today as much as it's projecting into tomorrow things you can't even control and you don't even, it doesn't matter. Let it go and just deal with life as it comes along, the troubles of life. As we close, this week was a pretty interesting week. Of course, the Oakland Raiders lost their longtime coach. He did everything, general manager, coach, owner, CEO, Al Davis. Very successful man in the world's eyes. But we lost a really big one in Steve Jobs. And I read this week just to see on Forbes' list of the, of course, the co-founder and CEO, president of Apple, and incredible work that he did. So innovative, gifted, successful. Here's what Forbes listed him at. His net worth as of a month ago was $7 billion. How many of you wish he would have attended Central Assembly? Let me see your hand. Wouldn't that have been great? Do you know this guy wouldn't worry? Huh, Don? Huh, Mike? We wouldn't have Sherry a lot, Adam, a lot to worry about if we'd had Steve here. Age 56, of course, the source of his income with Apple and Pixar and self-made, it says. He resided in Palo Alto, California, citizen of the U.S., hometown San Fran. I love this. Education, dropout, Reed College. I think he had one semester. Marital status, married and with four children. On Forbes' list, he was number 39 out of the Forbes 400. And of the billionaires listed, he was number 34 in the United States. And then number 17 when it comes to powerful people. And he's gone. Such is life. I don't know a spiritual condition. I've heard, we've read, but you know what? Let's not even judge. Let God be judge. But I don't think he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he had a couple compelling statements, and I'll close with these today. One of them is about 20 years ago, but Wall Street Journal quoted him, and he said, you know, being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. Going to bed at night saying we've done something wonderful That's what matters to me. And you know, this guy has impacted every one of our lives. See, has impacted my life. Sure he has. Anyone that calls you on an iPhone, the sermon that was prepared this morning is on a Mac. I mean, this guy's impacted a lot of, almost the whole world. It's pretty amazing. And yet Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? I'm not judging. I'm just saying we don't know, but he had everything, didn't he? But I hope that he had Jesus. And then a few years ago, as he was battling cancer, he said this, remembering that I'll be dead soon. This was at Stanford University commencement address. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking that you have something to lose. You are already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. That's powerful. That's a man who had it all. You know what he was doing without even knowing it, probably? He was basically rephrasing 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you brought nothing into this world and you're not going to take anything out of it. That we come in naked and we leave naked. Huh? And Steve Jobs had enough sense that, I don't know, I pray that in that it helped form something spiritual in his life. I don't know. But you know, the bottom line for all of us here is we're going to go the same way. We may never have the kind of wealth that man had, most likely won't. But you know, in the end, life and the body matters to God. And he doesn't want you to destroy your life here in worry, but also he wants you to be prepared for your life there. Because he cares about you and he values you so much today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes just for a moment? And just before we leave here, we're going to close in prayer. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask, how many of you are here and you just say, Jeff, with an uplifted hand, I'll be honest, I need a reminder to not worry because I'm anxious. I'm anxious about a lot of things. And I love God, but I'm not operating in faith. And this is a good reminder to me today. Let me see your hand if that's you. And there are many hands. And I knew there would be. We're human. But as we lift our hands, let's put them down. And let's acknowledge today that does not operate well with faith. And God wants you to be a person of faith today. So today, let's turn the corner on this thing. And as we pray in a moment, let's determine that to ask God and by his grace, by the Holy Spirit's help, I'm not going to be a worrier. I'm going to take control of my thoughts, captive under the obedience of Jesus. I am going to let things go. I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father. If he does it for the birds, then he'll do it for me. And we're going to trust him, okay? Is there anybody here? You say, Jeff, as I hear this message, I realize I really don't have relationship with God. I might believe in God. You might say, I know some of the Bible. Or maybe you just wandered into church today. Somebody invited you. And you say today, I want God in my life. Could I see your hand? And I see that hand. Bless you. Is there anybody else? You lift up your hand right now. And you say, I want God in my life right now. Anybody else? You can put it down after you've raised it. I see that hand. Anyone else? You say, I know I need God. I need God in my life. I need to surrender myself to him. Is there anybody else today? You put up that hand. You put it down. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Amen. Heads bowed. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward and just to be ready to pray if they would. Staff, if you'd be prepared. And I would encourage you in just a moment as Tom would lead us in a song that in closing, that if you have a prayer need or something that you just need someone to agree with you, come forward. Let us pray with you at the close of the service. Prayer team, come on up. But let's pray together. At least one has raised his hand. There may be others today. To open your heart up to God. Would you pray with me now? Let's pray it together. Everyone out loud, everyone. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I know I've worried. I know I've tried to control. I know I've made wrong choices. God, please forgive me and have mercy upon me. And I come to you in faith today, believing that Jesus is the answer, that you sent your Son to this earth to die for me. Please forgive me now and cleanse my heart. And I turn away from that sin that I may follow you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I believe in you. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you will become their Heavenly Father today. As your word says, as many as receive Jesus, you give the right, the authority, and the privilege, the power to become sons of God. So, Lord, I pray over any that prayed that, whether they raised their hand or not, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they come into relationship with you now. In Jesus' name.